Okay, so it's meme time. Pastor Paul, meme time. So give me that first meme. This is the one that I was really happy to put this one up because my name wasn't on it. And then it was. With a little help from Connie here at the church. So anyway, okay, so that there was that one. How many like the Lord of the Rings and cats? If you're like the Lord of the Rings or cats, then you get this one, huh? All right, I like that one. That one's really good. Okay, fly, you fools. Okay, that next one, ladies like to go shopping. It could be worse. It could be worse, okay? You might like to go shopping, but, you know, you might think, "There's I can't find anything at the store. It's all, nothing in my size, my color. It could be worse." All right, don't forget about that. All right, next one. This is why I came to church today. All right. Don't know who you are. I look forward to seeing you in church tomorrow. Scared me enough to get me here. All right. The next one. This one, somebody posted this last week. I think this is really good. It says, this is Chuck Colson. Chuck Colson was part of Nixon's administration. And you remember that Nixon was impeached or he resigned before he was impeached. It was one of those things. Anyway, this man says, "I know the resurrection is a fact, and Watergate proved it to me. How? Because 12 men testified they had seen Jesus raised from the dead. Then they proclaimed that truth for 40 years, never once denying it. Every one was beaten, tortured, stoned, and put in prison. They would not have endured if it weren't true. Watergate embroiled 12 of the most powerful men in the world, and they couldn't keep a lie for 3 weeks. You're telling me 12 apostles could keep alive for 40 years? Absolutely impossible." And then going back to our meme we keep coming back to, the highest form of selfishness is that of the man who's content to go to heaven alone. You know, we have that, everybody in this church is being encouraged to have a bold list, a list of at least 5 people. There's a couple of those bookmarkers on the back table in the lobby. I encourage you, be praying for those people, and don't just pray for them, but look to engage those people in some way, to interact with them, to cross their path. You know, we can pray, but I want to tell you something. When the Israelites in Egypt prayed, God himself didn't come down and save them. God called a man named Moses and sent him to be the one through whom he would save other people. So when you pray, you know what else you have to be ready to do? Be the Savior as well. So make sure you get in their life and don't worry about, you know, make sure that you're out there talking to other people too, because the people who you may talk to that aren't on your bold list may be on someone else's somewhere else. And we need to see people come to the Lord Jesus Christ. Are you in there? All right. Amen. Let's stand together and let's responsibly read this section from Psalm 119. Psalm 119, "Oh, how I love your law. I meditate on it all day long." "I have more insight than all my teachers, for I meditate upon your statutes." "I've kept my feet from every evil path so that I might obey your word." Is that true? You yourself have taught me. God wants us to be taught by him personally, not by just our Sunday school teacher, not just because we read it in the Bible, but because his Holy Spirit has caused us to know that what we have heard is the truth. "How sweet are your words to my taste, how sweeter than honey to my mouth. I gain understanding from your precepts. Therefore, I hate every wrong path." Let's pray. Father, we just thank you for the opportunity again. Lord, we don't even recognize. We take such so for granted, but right now we just want to say we don't want to take you for granted. We don't want to take the fact that we have access to your word, that we have your Holy Spirit to take it from the pages and to put it in our heart. We have the Holy Spirit in our heart to cause us to know that what we're reading is true and to help us to understand it. Lord, when we don't understand it, we pray that you'll help us to be patient so that you can bring us to the place that we will. Father, we lift up people in this room that are in need. Lord, we think of our sister, Rachel, who has been dealing with kidney stones over the last couple days. We pray, God, that you will fully set her free from, Lord, all of that. Lord, we lift up Mary to you today. One of our ladies in her 90s, Lord, battling with cancer. And Lord, we thank you that, God, you have set time for us to be here. And then we fly away. We just pray that, God, you would be with her and her family. Lord, we ask, Lord, nothing's too difficult for you. Even now, you can do healings. And we pray that, God, you would do something there. We thank you for the opportunities that we've heard about this week of people who were able to engage other people in conversation regarding you. We thank you, God. There's a rush we get whenever we're able to talk to an unbeliever about Jesus. And Lord, we pray that, God, that'll just, we'll get addicted to it in Jesus' name. Lord, we pray for all the other people in this room that are facing things. We think of Aunt Nancy, Georgette's aunt, Lord, who had fallen and is recovering from hip surgery. Thanks for bringing them back home. And we just pray for a full and total recovery there. We pray for our country. We pray for our homes. We pray for our marriages. We thank you for what you're doing. Lord, we pray that you will make all things beautiful in your time. In your holy name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Well, we're going to return to a series that we had been doing. Oh, it's been a while now. But we didn't complete it, and it's a long one, so we're going to keep going. And that is the Testimony of Jesus series. The Testimony of Jesus. In Revelation chapter 19, verse 10, it says, it says that I fell at his feet. This is John. He writes, I fell at his feet to worship him, but he said to me, don't do it. I'm a fellow servant with you and of your brothers who hold to the testimony of Jesus. You know what a Christian is? Somebody who holds to the testimony of Jesus. And he says here that the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. What is he talking about when he refers to prophecy? He's talking about the Bible. He's talking about all the things that the prophets have written, all the things that the prophets and the apostles have passed down to us. What's the whole point of all these things? Is the goal of this book to make bad people good? It is not. The goal of this book is to make dead people live, right? That's what Jesus came to do. And everything in this book points us to him. Everything in this book, all the truths that we learn, they're not just information. Okay, but the truth enables us to have relationship with God. There are truths that enable relationship vertically, and there are truths that enable relationship horizontally. And when you put those together, what do we have? Carrying our cross, correct? So to love God and love each other is what this is all about. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 7. We had got up to this point in our chronological following of Jesus through the Gospels. And so we're going to look today at Matthew chapter 7. It says, do not judge, or you will be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How many remember the band in the 90s, Plank Eye? Anybody? No? Okay. It was a Christian band. How can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye when all the time there's a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the plank out of your own eye, then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Do not give to the dogs what is sacred. Do not throw your pearls to pigs. If you do, they may trample them under their feet and then turn and tear you to pieces. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks, the door will be opened. Which of you, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? So in everything, do to others what you would have them do to you, For this is the sum. This sums up the law and the prophets. Amen. So the first thing we look at is that famous statement. Is there a more famous statement in the American culture than "do not judge"? Jesus teaches in the Gospel of John, and if you really gotta, when you read Jesus in the Gospel of John, you have to stop and really read him. Because we're so familiar with John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life." We're so familiar with that, and we're so familiar with the emphasis on love, okay, that we think that, well, how many, when you think of loving, you think of somebody like mom. Mom is loving, but dad's not really loving, right? That's not the way that dad comes off. But that is not what we talk about when we talk about love in the Bible. We're not talking about that nice, emotional, cushy feeling that you get from your mom. We're talking about something that was so strong and was so concerned about us that it was willing to die rather than live without us. That's what we're talking about with love. And when you read Jesus in the Gospels, you're going to find he's a little tougher than loving. Can you say amen? Are you okay if he is? Is he going to still be Jesus if he's not the Jesus you once knew? How many? Okay. When I got married, I married that lady over there. Okay? But I did not marry that lady over there. I married a lady who was 20 years different than that lady over there. She's very different than she was the day I married her. Am I any different? Yeah. So you understand, in your relationship with God, it's going to be the same way. Anybody who knows about being married is, eventually you're going to, at some point in your marriage, you're going to look at your spouse and you're going to go, "Who is the stranger? Where did you come from? I don't remember marrying you." And that's part of God's great love. You're going to find out that the one that you, the Jesus that you came to, he's going, you're going to grow in your understanding of who he is. And you're going to mature in your understanding of who he is. Anyway, so let's talk about what Jesus says about judging in the Gospel of John. First of all, Jesus taught us in the Gospel of John that the Father trusts only Jesus to judge humans. Who's the judge of humans? Why is he the judge of humans? Because he is a human. We have a high priest that is like us. He's been here, he knows what it's like, so he has the inside track. He knows what it's like to live where you live and to experience the things that you experience. It's not God the Father that is going to sit in judgment on you, but rather Jesus who will judge us. Number two, Jesus doesn't use human standards, including his own, but only the Father's. You know, some people think that Jesus came, when he came, that he brought something new. That's not true. Jesus did not bring something new when he came. He revealed what God had already, from the foundation of the earth, already established. It wasn't new. It was older than man. Okay? But some people will talk about things in today's society that God said was wrong in the Old Testament, and they'll say, "Well, Jesus never said it was wrong." How many have ever heard that? Let me tell you something. According to Jesus, Jesus didn't say anything that his Father hadn't already said. So you can't say, well, because Jesus didn't say something, what Jesus said wasn't his own. It was not his own. It was not Jesus' opinion that he gave. He says, "I am giving you the opinion of my Father, not my own." Please understand that. Can you say amen? Are you glad to understand that today? Then it goes on and it tells us in John that Jesus came to save, not judge. Jesus did not come to judge. Do you know what? Jesus did not come to judge, and he said, "As I have come and was sent into the world, so I send you." So guess what our job is not to do? Our job is not to stand in judgment on the world. That's not our job. Jesus didn't do it, and he doesn't expect us to do it. Are you confused? All right? Jesus came to save, but what will judge the world? Jesus' words are going to judge the world. In other words, the truth that we have always known is the same truth that is going to be used when we stand before God on Judgment Day. Jesus is going to be a judge. Let me tell you what a judge doesn't do. A judge doesn't rule from his own mind. A judge rules according to the law, right? He makes rulings based on what the law says. And God has made himself, he has told us, these are the rules I'm going to abide by. These are the standards I'm going to live by. And Jesus was the same exact way. He lived by those standards, by the standards of his Father. So here's, how dare then you and I, or anybody, set ourselves up as a measure against which to judge other people? And yet that's what we so easily do, don't we? We judge other people based on what we would do. We judge other people based on whether they're worse or better than us. And how many have figured it out that you have something that's worth being judged in your life? Does everybody else have the same problem you have? They don't, right? So when we only pick on the problems that other people have, we have our own problems, we're really not operating in integrity there, are we? And we all do it, right? Jesus, the Father's words, judge actions. Okay, they judge actions. But do we assume to go further and judge hidden motives? Look, when I say that we're not to judge, it doesn't mean that we're not to identify what sin is. That's what the world really wants us to do, right? Stop calling anything sin. It's leaked itself into the church now, right? Don't call anything sin. Hey, listen, I didn't say it's sin, and neither did Jesus. He said his Father says this stuff. He's just telling you what God said. And guess what? If we're sent in the world as Jesus was, what is it our job to do? It's to be faithful to proclaim what God's truth is. All right? It's to be faithful. That is not judging. To say that such and such is sin or that is sin, we judge actions. We do not judge people. Is there a difference? Now, here's the problem. While I'm judging actions, what's the person who undertakes the action likely to take away from that? That I'm judging them. What can make them think differently about that? How can someone receive my coming and pointing out an action that they are taking as sin? How will they ever be able to receive that from me? They're going to have to know I love them, right? They're going to have to know that I've not come to judge them. I've come to save them. Save them, right? Jesus came to save us, not to judge us. So we've got to pray that God will enable us. Now, guess what? When we come and we tell somebody that something is sin and they decide that they're going to take it in a way where we're judging them, that's not necessarily something we can always do something about. If you are going to testify to the truth, guess what? You're going to be called a hater. You're going to be called a bigot. You're going to be called different things. And you know what? Maybe some days you are. Has anybody ever been a hater before in regard to anything? I know I have. Thank the Lord he changes our hearts, right? He helps us to see things differently. So do we think that we know better than Jesus? Get a load of this, right? Jesus is hanging on the cross, and what does he say? Father, forgive them for what? They don't know what they do, and yet we look at people, and we hold what they do against them, and we say they know why they did what they did. Don't we? Do you say, get that? I think that's pretty profound right there. If Jesus is a person who looks at what somebody is doing to him, I mean, there's no denying they were doing it to him, right? And yet, when he looked at them, he said, they don't know what they're actually doing. I've said this, we said it yesterday in our membership class. I believe this. I believe this wholeheartedly. I believe that most of the things that other people have done to you had nothing to do with doing it to you. They were doing it for themselves, and there's a difference. I will hurt you because of my own selfishness, won't I? My selfishness, you will be the casualty. You will be the collateral damage of my own selfishness. Now, I didn't get up in the morning thinking, hey, you know what, Stan? I think I want to hurt you today. Do you ever remember the day you woke up and said, I plan to hurt somebody today? I was going to hope that someone would raise their hand and then say, now keep that hand up if you actually did it. Okay, then we could put those people in prison. Okay. No, we don't do that. Nobody, very few people, intend to hurt other people, I think. I think that we just hurt each other out of selfishness. Can you say amen to that? Is that true? So when we look at people, should we look at what they did and take it personally? Should we look at it like, you know, Dawn got up today. Still struggling to get up there today. Dawn got up today and he had in mind to do me wrong today. He intended to hurt me today. Pastor Paul meant to say that about me in church today. All right? No, he didn't. Okay? We really need to give people more of a benefit of the doubt. How many of you like when somebody tells you why you did something? Or what you meant when you said? Have you ever had that happen? You said something, you said A, they heard B. Right? And we're kind of taught because we watch all these suspense movies and these murder mysteries and CYS and NSYFSB 4, 6, 9, 10, I don't know. All these things, we watch these things and we think, oh, we're so wise if we can piece the parts together. And the devil, he's like, got these people right where I want them. Now whenever something happens, I'm going to put in their head, they meant to do that to you. And then offense occurs. And what does offense do? It brings separation. It drives a wedge. And we take hurt and then we hold on to that hurt. And then we're unforgiving. And what is unforgiving to us? To be unforgiving is poison to us, right? And it's poisonous to the whole situation. You can see why Jesus thinks maybe he shouldn't be judging. It's not really a great place to go. Now it says, don't judge, why? Lest you be judged. I want to say I think a lot of people don't involve themselves in righteous judgment today because they're afraid of the skeletons in their own closet, right? How many have skeletons in your closet? Anybody raise their hand? Okay, here we go, right here, right? Do you think King David had skeletons in his closet? Did God take his role of being the one who was the king and who had to make the role, judge people? Do you think all of a sudden because he did something wrong that his role, when you as a parent do something wrong, does it take away your role as being able to discipline your child? No. We need to make righteous judgments, okay? But we need to be careful what the standard, what the basis of those judgments are. Now, everybody likes to say this today. It annoys me to death. But everybody likes to say, well, that's karma. Now, Christian, don't talk like that. That's Hinduism. And karma is really what catches up with you at the end of your life when you reincarnate into a dog because you've been a jerk. Okay? We believe in what the Bible teaches. What you sow, you will reap. That's all Jesus is really saying here. He's not saying that you never sow. He just tells you if you're going to sow something, sow the right thing. I want you to know that I want you to judge me. I want you to judge my actions, I mean. Okay? Don't judge my intentions, judge my actions. If you see me doing something that You look at that action and you go, what is he doing? You have a responsibility to me as a brother or sister in the Lord to say, Pastor, this is what this looks like to me. You tell me what it is. And look at your neighbor and say, I'm going to hunt you down. Why? Because I want to judge you? Say, turn again and say, I want to save you. And that's got to be the reason that we do these things, okay? Now, the Bible says in Matthew 5:7, blessed are the merciful, for they will obtain mercy. When you find somebody has done something wrong, what does mercy do? Mercy goes out, mercy grabs a hold of their hand and brings them right back to Jesus, doesn't it? It says, let's get this thing right before God, and helps in that way. Now he goes on in verse 3, he starts talking about this clearing your own eye. And this is, when you judge someone else by a standard from which you excuse yourself. Folks, God wouldn't write about this stuff if we didn't do it. And we do it all the time. Here's a funny thing, how my next door neighbor will yell at me about how I treat my dog. I haven't even said anything to them about the things that I see them doing wrong. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Now, these are people who would probably say, you know, do not judge. They're probably very, very sensitive to me living over there, being the preacher, judging them, right? All the time. That's probably, they think I just judge them from the time they get up in the morning to the time they go to bed at night. That's not what I'm there to do. But there are times when we judge other people by standards we excuse ourselves from. Matthew chapter 6, back, if we were to go back into the last chapter, the Bible says, you know, if your eye is good, then you're full of light. If your eye is evil, you're full of darkness. Your eye is the outlook that governs your life, what you see. Is it good? If you have the truth, if you look at what you're looking at by a standard of God's truth, then your eye is good. If you are looking at it through your own standard or through the standard of the world, that's darkness. All right? And your eye is bad. Someone said Christ was saying that what one is quick to judge in another is often a major concern in his own life. Is that true for you? Have you ever found yourself judging other people in areas that maybe you once sinned in? And now you don't sin in them anymore, but boy, now you bring the hammer down on the people who did. When really, we should be even more merciful to those people, shouldn't we? We were there one time. But here's what happened. Somehow we think we got ourselves out of that. And if we stopped doing something that we used to do that was wrong, how did that happen? Huh? God changed your appetite. Say, thank God. God changed your appetite. How many used to like to drink beer? Don't raise your hand. At the bar, don't raise your hand. With that girl from town, don't raise your hand. Jackson, put your hand down. Oh, jeez. Charity, we're going to have a talk. Sorry, Jackson, I didn't mean to embarrass you. And then God took that appetite and he turned it into something that now it's true, like what we read at the end of Psalm 119. What did it say there? Let's see if I could find this. It said, I gain understanding from your precepts, therefore I hate every wrong path. Wrong paths I used to love. And then there are paths that I used to never want. I'd never be found dead in church, let me tell you that. You wouldn't see me raising my hand and praising God. Are you nuts? And yet, there you are. How did you get from point A to point B? God brought you there. What do you have that you have not received, the Bible says? Why then do you boast as if you didn't receive it? Whoever we are, whatever good we are, we're only the good God gave us. Say amen. And so what are we doing, wanting to raise our hands against one another in any way to have a superior idea? Judgment, where is judgment? Where should it begin? Peter says judgment should begin right here. When we look out at the world and we see all these horrible things going on, right? We think, oh, the world's going to hell, right? It's going to hell. And we're not. But you know what? The Bible tells us that we are to be people who are making sure that things are right inside the house of God. Well, we can get after their homosexual ways out there, but what about our marriages? You know, we can get after, you know, them going to the strip clubs and that kind of stuff, but is the internet in our house doing what it ought to do? Where do we need to take care of home first, right? Let's make sure that we're doing what's right here. Let's make sure that we have a relationship with Jesus, because you know what? There isn't anything we're going to say to people that's going to change them. The only thing that's going to change them is when they enter into a relationship with Jesus. We can't expect the world to live like us. Teenagers, you may sit at your lunch table and they may swear and cuss the F word every other word, and they shouldn't. But the fact of the matter is, why shouldn't they? What has caused you to stop doing it? It's got to be your relationship with Jesus, or else your parents smacking you upside the head. But ultimately, that's only going to work as long as you're within reach. What you do at school when mom and dad aren't around, that's what matters. And how's that going to change? It's going to change because you have a relationship with the Lord and you do it because of Him. Now in verse 6 he says, don't throw your pearls before swine and dogs. Now what are swine and dogs? Well, I got my little guy Ruger up there, okay? Now Ruger is a dog. And you know what dogs will eat? I think our last dog was a cat, but this one will eat anything. I mean anything. And you know, the problem with Ruger is, like, you know, you start to think, well, that dogs are human. You kind of give them that human. You talk to them. You talk for them and all that fun stuff. And then, you know, there you are. You're making this steak. And you're thinking about the dog and the dry food he's eating. And you're thinking, man, what a miserable life. I mean, how many of you, man, if it wasn't for food, just take me off the earth now. All right, you know? All right. So you're thinking, you know, what a lame life. This dog sleeps and he eats that. So I'm just going to throw him some steak. Okay? You throw him the steak. Does he taste the steak? He doesn't taste it. It's just gone. He doesn't appreciate it. You just gave him some steak. And he ate it just like it was anything else. And that's the way it is with people who do not value God's words. The Bible tells us that we're to judge. God tells the church not to judge those who are outside. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 9 through 13. Our job is not to call that world out there into account to the things of God. Our job is to call ourselves in account and call each other into account and allow them to see that thing. We can say that these actions are not acceptable in the eyes of God, but we are not to be judging people. Say it with me. We are not to be judging people. We judge actions. The judgment of people is left up to God. You don't know why people do what they do. You don't know what has led them to become like they are. You don't know what their home life is like. You don't know what abuse they've experienced. You've got no idea. And if you think that they should act like you without comparing what your life was like versus their life, all I know is that after I hear some people's stories, man, I can be very merciful to them. And I can think, man, what would have I done? What would I be if I was in that situation? You've heard the statement, but for the grace of God, there go I. All right, so we have to not worry about that. Some people were thinking Jesus was throwing a barb at the Pharisees. Who cares? Okay, let's go into prayer. Okay, verses 7 through 11. Now these words are spoken to the clean. The unclean, dogs and pigs, are unclean animals, right? And the way that in the Jewish mind, if you belong to God, you were clean. If you didn't belong to God, you were unclean. If you were circumcised in those days, that made you clean, right? Okay? If you're baptized in this day, it makes you clean, right? All right? It's a symbol of belonging to the people of God. You're not unclean. You're not those who can't value the things that come from your Father. Instead, no, we're the clean. And we need to give those people. So he speaks these words to them about ask and you will receive, seek and you shall find, knock and the door will be open to you. And the words in the Greek mean ask and keep on asking, or asking, keep on asking, seeking, keep on seeking, knocking, keep on knocking. It's talking about perseverance and persistence. And how many of us, instead of that, we say, well, if it's supposed to be, it'll be. That's fatalism. That's not what Jesus taught. Jesus taught, if you go over to the parallel passage in Luke, Jesus actually tells stories about getting people up out of bed. And he says, that's how you have to come at God. At midnight, knocking on his door. I need something. Man, I'm already in bed. My kids are in bed. I am not getting up. The floor is cold. I'm not getting up for you. God says, you keep knocking, and he'll get up. And he'll come to you and provide what you need. You might think, well, why do we have to knock and all that kind of stuff? Well, look, if things came to us easy, I don't know. What do you appreciate that comes to you without any effort? What happens to the guy who wins $75 million in the lottery? Okay. So... And in the process of this, God is he's actually testing our hearts to see how good we believe he really is. And here's one other factor that we really don't think about too often, I think. But the enemy is also seeking to stop God's answer from coming to us. Do you know that happens? So we continue, we persevere. Now, it seems disconnected, this prayer here from what we saw before, but perhaps Matthew is connecting it to how we get the plank out of our own eye. Remember, before we go after somebody else and their things, we need to stop and we need to at least say, I have a plank in my own eye. I need to try to take care of that as much as I can. Or by knowing that I'm struggling with something, doesn't mean that I have to be perfect. That's what a lot of people do with that passage. They think, well, once you're perfect, then you can judge everybody. That's not what it means. If that's the case, I need to give up my daddy card. Okay? What it means is I recognize, take into account your own frailty and your own humanity before you want to call anybody else into account for their frailty and humanity. Why? What will that do for the situation? That will cause me to come with a lot less, won't it? Okay? And that's really how we should come at each other. So what about when I have a plank in my eye that I can't seem to get free of? You keep asking. You keep seeking. You keep knocking. God says whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved, right? You keep asking. You keep coming. Well, God isn't hearing me. You keep asking. You keep coming. Hey, the children of Israel were in Egypt how many years? 40 years. How long was Joseph stuck in the situation before his dreams were realized? Okay? 13 years as a slave or a prisoner. Okay? How about David? How long did he run from Saul after being anointed king? How long did Abraham wait to receive the child that God promised him? How long did that happen? Look, why is it so that you don't think, well, you know, it should happen right now? You got to wait on some things. And when you get them, they'll be so much more precious. Teen that's going through true love waits. Do you understand what I'm talking about? If you wait, it will be so much more precious. Contrast the heart of this evil father with the good father. He says, look, if your child comes to you and he asks for fish, are you going to give him something bad? Who's going to do that? They ask for fish. I'm going to put all kinds of bugs together, and I'm going to make it look like fish. and I'm going to give it to my kid. Mwah. Who would do that? Somebody. But not you, right? Okay? And then how about a... He says, you know, if he asks for an egg, he gives him a scorpion. Now, you're not going to play tricks on your kids. Okay? You're not going to do that. And what does God say? If you being evil... Did you just catch how God defines humanity? You being selfish, ultimately, right? If you being selfish know how to be unselfish, what about a God who is unselfish? How good will he be then? How many of you have asked God for something you're afraid that he's going to give it to you? How about like the baptism in the Holy Spirit? Oh God, please don't baptize me in the Holy Spirit. I do not want to go in front of everybody. Oh please, don't do that to me, Lord. Well, you know what? You don't have to be afraid of the things that you ask God for. If you ask God, don't you think that God's going to let the devil give you something in place of that? Nobody would let that happen who's a parent. That's a good parent, right? Even a half-decent parent. Don't think that God's... Don't listen to the devil's lies. Something bad comes that didn't come from God. All right? Finally, the golden rule. Matthew 22, 36-39, Jesus is asked, what's the greatest commandment? He says, love the Lord your God, right? With all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, the vertical beam of the cross, and love your neighbor as your cross, as yourself, the horizontal beam of that cross. The second commandment, after loving God, our job is to love one another. The golden rule says that whatever I would that man would do to me, I should do it to them. I should do it when? First. I should be proactive. It's not wait until they do it to me, then do it to them. Whatever I want, you have heard of the movie Pay It Forward, right? Let's pay that thing forward. Listen, if we lived by this, and I thank God for being a Royal Ranger because that's where I learned this verse. We quoted it every single week, and it got into my spirit. It became a ruling a governor for me. If I wouldn't do that, if I wouldn't want somebody to do that to me, I would not do it to them. And if I wanted somebody to do something for me, well, then that's what I would try to sow. Because what you sow, you will. Okay? So it requires us to ask before we act, what would I want to be done in this case? Now, that means we have to stop and we have to take account of ourselves, right? We have to stop and think for a minute. God does not want his people reacting. He wants us acting, right? Not responding, but actually initiating things in life. God does not intend his people to be being chased all over the place. Rather, he wants his children being led by his Spirit where he wants us to go. And so, in the case of judging here, okay, how would I want others to handle me? Before you decide that you're going to tell your spouse what you think they're thinking. Come on, ladies. I said, come on, ladies. Before you start telling your husband what you think they think, put yourself in the opposite place. Would you want them telling you what you think? Before you do all these things, we need to call ourselves into account. How do I want to be handled? Before I decide my kid is lying, because that would have been me when I was that age. Hello? Just because you were that way doesn't mean your kid is going to be that way. Don't project your childhood on your child. That's not fair. Right? That's not fair. Or because some guy looks at your wife in a way you've looked at somebody else's wife, don't assume that he's actually doing that. Don't jump to conclusions. Don't judge people's motives, right? Don't judge people's motives. Don't look at what's happening and decide what's actually happening. Only judge what is a fact. Be objective. I think the world would be a better place if we acted like that. And then what about in the case of of requests that come to you. How would I want the Father to answer me? When somebody comes to you and asks you for something, can you say, how would I want God to answer that request? How would I want that to happen? You know, we went through that follow book last year. And we as a church committed, as we should, to be followers of Jesus, right? The testimony of Jesus should be very important to us. What Jesus says, we should understand it, we should think about it, we should meditate on it, we should look at how he lived it out in his life. We should be students and disciples of Jesus. That's what Christian Assembly is about. We're assembling Christians, aren't we? We're helping Christians become what Jesus was and is today. That's what we're called to do. Would you stand? Let's for as we close today, let's recite that creed that we were reciting together while we were going through the follow. I've decided to follow Jesus. I believe he is God in the flesh, and I have received him as my personal Lord and Savior. Having entered into a restored relationship with my Heavenly Father, the Creator himself, I will commit to spending time with him daily, as I allow him to use me as a conduit of healing for others. I will pay attention to the Holy Spirit to direct me in how I manage my time, my talent, and my treasure. In doing these things, I choose to seek God and his kingdom first, believing that he will provide for the other concerns of my life. I also accept the charge to now give it away, realizing that I am commissioned to make disciples and offer spiritual coaching to others. Choosing to follow Jesus will be my daily decision and my lifelong pursuit. Choosing to follow Jesus will change everything. Amen. I'm going to invite the worship team to come. And Father, we just bow before you. And the Lord, we are an army. You didn't call us to be civilians. You called us to be soldiers. You called us to be people who keep your commands because we believe that, Lord, you are going to lead us into victory. And no army can be victorious if it neglects the orders it receives from its commanding officer. Lord, but we pray that, God, we won't just look at these orders as words on a page. We pray that, Lord, they will become part of who we are. That, Lord, our desire for people is not to judge them, but to save them. And that, Lord, we will continue to ask and seek and knock for your help for us and your help for them. Lord, when we see them trapped in drug addiction, we're going to ask. We're going to seek, we're going to knock. We're going to seek to save them, not judge them. Lord, we'll recognize their actions may be detrimental to them. But Lord, our job is to go and do something, to reach them and to pull them out of that thing, to know that God, Lord, there for the grace of God, I would have been. And still can yet go. Father, we pray, Lord, that we will be people who treat others with the dignity that we believe we ourselves are worthy of. Forgive us for where we failed. Lord, we thank you that you're able to make it happen. In Jesus' name.